page number 75, Exodus 17, page number 75, and also we will be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Exodus 17, page 75, from verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand therefore before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Masha and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" If you want to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, page 1150, 1150. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 1 to 4, page 1151 actually, sorry, page 1151, from verse 10, verse 1. "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." Amen. May the Lord bless his word. We'll leave that there. Our next hymn then is number 18. To Exodus chapter 17, we will be going through that this evening. Complaining is part of our sinful nature. We complain about almost everything. Long lines in the queues, prices are too high, people, too many people. And of course, we are British, so we have to complain about the weather. It's too cold, it's too hot, it's raining, a little bit of rain would be nice. We can complain about everything and anything. But when you read Exodus, you are shocked at how the Israelites kept on complaining and murmuring. And God keeps on providing and meeting their needs over and over and over. And that is what we will see again in chapter 17. It is said that the book of Genesis is a family history. Sorry, it's the family history, and the book of Exodus is the national history, or a nation history. Exodus is the story of the biggest escape in history. Some scholars believe it was over 2 million slaves who escaped from one of the most highly fortified nations in the entire world at that time. Egypt was a superpower. And he had over 2 million slaves, known as the Israelites. And they were chosen by God. And God said, enough is enough. He heard the cry of his people. And after 400 years of slavery, he set them free. He made a way out. And the name Exodus means way out or departure. It was time for the Israelites to be free. And so the Exodus happened around either 2040 or 1440 BC. And tradition holds that Moses wrote the book of Exodus. Though some do try to debate that, but there's no reason to doubt that it was Moses who wrote the book. The Exodus was not only a real event, but also a type or a shadow of things representing both escape from the wicked world and redemption from the bondage of sin. And also, may I remind you that the Bible is one book with one story about one person, namely Christ. Luke tells us in the book of Luke, chapter 24, don't worry about turning there, I'll quickly read it. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself, speaking of Jesus. Jesus pointed in all of the scriptures explaining of himself. In other words, all of the Old Testament points to Jesus. The Old Testament paints a shadow of Jesus. And in Exodus, it's full of shadows of Jesus. We see in Exodus 3, the voice in the burning bush. Exodus 12, the Passover Lamb of God. Exodus 13, the unleavened bread. Exodus 13, 21-22, the rock, pillar of cloud and fire leading them. The Red Sea crossing in Exodus 14. The manna from heaven, Exodus 16. And the source of living water in Exodus 17. And I'm sure there's plenty more. But they paint a shadow. They paint a picture of Christ. And so we pick up our story in Exodus 17, and I've entitled this message, Christ, the Rock of Our Salvation. So let's quickly begin to look at these verses from verse 1. The Bible says, the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they have been traveling from place to place. But when they arrived at Rephidim, the Bible says there was no water for the people to drink. Israel did exactly what God commanded. Yet there was no water to drink. They were in the will of God, but in a difficult time. It is possible to be completely in the will of God and yet face difficult problems and challenges. They did what God was telling them to do. Set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. But yet there was no water to drink. And that is life. You can be doing everything right and find yourself in a place where there is no water. I get a lot of that in the high street. Are you telling you're telling me about God? I have done no harm to anybody. I have done no wrong. But yet this happened to me. That happened to me. I'm doing nothing wrong. But yet we see the children of Israel, chosen by God, moving from place to place where God commanded, and they find themselves in a place where there is no water. This was not an imaginary problem. And the people were right to be concerned. They were in the desert and without water. Not a good place to be. But the people contended with Moses. They did not respond with spiritual thinking or spiritual action. It is said the problem is not the problem, it's how you handle the problem is the problem. And they reacted by contending with Moses. Look at verse 2. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" When we have a problem, it is much easier, isn't it, to blame someone than to think through the problem carefully and spiritually. In this situation, we should be reading, "The whole Israel community set up from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they humbled themselves and go on their knees and cry out to the Lord, O God." No. We don't read that. Instead, we read, "They quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.'" They demanded. They expected it. This is the attitude of "you owe me." And that's how people treat God. "Right now my life is not good. You owe me a trouble-free life. You owe me a perfect life. You owe me a peaceful life. Give it to me now. You said whomever the Son says free is free indeed. Well, I don't feel free. I'm in debt. I have problems here. I have problems there. Take it all away." Beloved, God does not owe us anything. God does not owe us anything. "Give us water, Moses. You brought us out here." If you turn back to Exodus 14, verse 12, you get a glimpse of their grievousness and their complaining. Exodus 14, verse 12. "Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone. Let us save the Egyptians.' It would have been better for us to save the Egyptians than to die in the desert." You would think they would maybe say, you know, "We are in the desert. It's not really surprising there isn't much water here. Let's look at God. Let's turn to the Lord." Instead, they blame Moses and did nothing to help the problem. Did nothing to help the situation. Look at verse 3 of Exodus 17. "But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, 'Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?'" They care about the livestock. They were really thirsty for water. And so they accused Moses, saying, "You bring us up here. You took us to this place. Did you bring us out of here to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" And so the truth is, yes, without water in the desert, you can die pretty quickly. And it's interesting, they point to children and animals. Because they drink the most, children and animals drink the most, isn't it, when they're thirsty. When we were in Malawi, Melina felt so sorry for the cows. Because it was so hot and it was so dry. There was no greenery. There was no puddles of water. And she said, look, they're so skinny. And you can quickly tell on animals and children if they're thirsty more than anything else. So in one sense, we can relate to their need. We all need water. The lack of water, though, was not Moses' fault. Yet, as the leader of Israel, he had to lead them to the answer. And crying out to the Lord was the right way to lead them to the solution. Exodus 17, verse 4. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. Moses, as a leader, wants to do the right thing. And it must be frustrating to be blamed, to be accused. And that's why leadership is not easy. Leaders get blamed for everything. Think about football. If a football team doesn't do well, it's the manager that gets sacked. If a company doesn't do well, it's the manager that gets the blame. And here is Moses who's facing the music. And can you imagine? The Bible said they were so angry because of no water, they were ready to stone Moses. They are ready. They have already forgot how God had been providing for them, how he rescued them from Egypt, how he parted the Red Sea, how he gave them manna from heaven and meat to eat. They already forgot all that the Lord had already done for them because they were thirsty. And I suppose we can be the same. How quickly we forget how God has blessed us and how he rescued us from our Egypt. We quickly forget how he's seen us through difficult times, that as soon as we hit a pillar, we say, why are you doing this now? Why is this happening to me? It always saddens me when people say, I no longer believe because this happened or because that happened. And then they say, I don't think God cares. And so they depart from the faith. Look at verse 7. And he called the place Messiah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Moses, we have no water to drink. Is the Lord among us or not? Does he even care, they say. And some were holding stones in their hands, ready to stone him. If he gives the wrong answer, he's going to get it. Moses, is the Lord among us or not? Verse 4. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do? What am I to do? And that's the solution. He goes to prayer. Edward Pearson said, prayer is the first thing, the second thing, the third necessary thing to a minister. pray then, my dear brother. Pray, 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 pray. I'm not preaching on prayer this evening, but that is what Moses did. When everyone else was saying, is God with us or not? He went to God. Now, Jesus said something very interesting, recorded by John in the book of John, chapter 7, verse 37. Maybe you can turn there, book of John, chapter 7, page 1073. Book of John, chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Now, what's interesting here is that in John 7, at the Feast of Tabernacle, this is where this was happening. At the Feast of Tabernacle, water was poured out daily at the altar. This was done to remind everyone of the water God miraculously provided in Exodus 17. So the Jews are celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a reminder of what happened in Exodus 17. So knowing this, Jesus stands up and in a loud voice says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And that is what Moses did. My question this evening is, are you thirsty for the Lord? Are you seeking the Lord? You see, the children of Israel were thirsty for water, but what they really needed was God. And that is what they needed the most. You know, do we just complain about our problems? Do we just murmur about our problems? Or do we go to God? They desperately needed God. But all they kept thinking about was their thirst. Their quench. They wanted to quench it. Matthew Henry, the scholar, points this out and he says, Moses begs of God to direct him what he should do, for he was utterly at lost. He could not of himself either supply their want or pacify their torments. God only could do it. He pleads his own peril. They are almost ready to stone me. Lord, if there has any regard to life of the poor servant, interpose now. Moses knew what it was like to trust in God. Let's look at verse 5 of Exodus 17. Verse 5. The Lord answered Moses, go out in the front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you strike the Nile, and go. Some scholars believe that the reason for that staff was also a picture of judgment. We'll look at that in a minute. But verse 4, Moses cries out to the Lord. Verse 5, the Lord answers. Go out in front of the people. In other words, go before them. Leave them behind. Take with you some of the elders of Israel to be a witness to what I'm about to do. Take with you the staff or the rod which you struck the Nile. Again, Moses couldn't pick up that rod or that staff without remembering the power of God. The confidence he received at picking up the staff was a confidence in God, not in himself. Verse 6, I will stand there before you by the rock of Horeb. So God assured Moses that he would be with him in his very difficult trial and challenge of his leadership. I will be with you. So now Moses could lead boldly and with confidence that God was with him. struck the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, this plan made no sense, did it? But Moses had to operate in obedience to God. God required faith in Moses as the leader to do such a thing in front of the nation and the elders. Moses had to fully had to trust in God. He had to depend on God for this to come about. And so Moses obeyed, and immediately water came out of the rock in great abundance. The psalmist picks this up in Psalms 78, verse 15. He says, "He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them water as abundant as the seas." Again in Psalm 114, verse 8, "Who turned the rock into a pool, the hard rock into springs of water." The Lord God did that. He provided water where there was no water. That's what God can do, church. Make something out of nothing. And I can tell you personally how many times God has provided for us when we thought it was over, when we thought there's no way out, but God came through and God helped us from nothing. This was a miracle. People have tried to explain this, but miracles cannot be explained. And yet, this is a picture or a shadow of the greatest miracle to ever take place in history. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. We read it earlier. Paul speaks, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in a cloud in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." And Christ is our rock. He is our Redeemer. He was stricken on the cross for our sins. Just as Moses striked the rock to bring forth water, Christ was stricken to give us forth eternal life. "That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Again, Psalms chapter 18, verse 2. "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Christ is the rock of our salvation. And if we were to build our house, and if we were to build our lives on him, we would not have to fear the storms of life, which may come our way, and they will come. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. We are in the world, and because we live in the world, so situations and troubles will come. From time to time, we will find ourselves in a place where there is no water. We will face unimaginable difficulties. We will have trials. We will have testings. But we must remember Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice," Jesus talking, "is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." Christ is our rock. And if this, and if he's with us, who can be against us? Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Is Christ the rock of your salvation this evening? Is he the foundation of your faith this evening? Christ is the sure foundation of the church. And no one can destroy the church because no one can destroy the foundation stone. Build your life, the life of your family, and the life of the church on the foundation stone. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Build on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Christ is the living foundation stone, and we are small living stones, made alive by Jesus, who is the life-giving spirit. We are made alive by his resurrection, Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3. Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He is the living stone, church, because God raised him up. And we are living stones because Christ raises us up. This stone is rejected by many. The wise, the powerful, the rich, the politicians, the scientists, and even a so-called Christian. Yet, he is chosen by God. And we are chosen in him. He is beloved of God. And in him, we are beloved of God. And the water of life gushed out from the rock. They drank it. And Paul says, they, speaking of the people of Israel, all drank from the spirit, from the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the same spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. This beaten, stricken rock is the rock Messiah in all his humiliation. He is a crucified Jesus, as John writes. One of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. John 19, verse 34, that was. Jesus cleanses our sins by his precious blood and quenches our thirst with his living water that comes from the cross of Christ. Paul says Christ died for our sins and was raised for our justification. Just as Moses stricken the rock to bring forth water, Christ was stricken to give us forth eternal life. So how will you respond to this stone? Paul says that everyone who believes in him will not be ashamed, but will surely be saved. Peter said this, he is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to me by which we may be saved. This stone is the Son, the Messiah, the Savior. And I pray this evening that you would receive Christ. You'd accept him. You'd make him the foundation of your life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can build our life, our hope, on solid foundation, on your Son, Christ Jesus. We thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us, and to lead us. And we thank you for that living water. And I pray for those that are not saved that you would put their hope in trusting you, that they would know that you are the rock of all life. In Jesus' name, amen. We come to our last hymn then.